Thank you for coming back out on a Monday night. That is a blessing, particularly to me, to see you come back out and be together around the Word of God. And that's what we're around. And I'll tell you this, it's so nice to be here because, you know, Steve said a while ago that Satan does attack. And when you're making the distinctions that we're making in the Bible here, and we do daily, making the distinctions of the gospel like this, and the Bible says we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against powers and principalities of the air who lie against our lust. They're lying to us. Satan's the liar. There's a spiritual war that you're in. Now, a lot of times what Satan's trying to get me to do is war with flesh and blood. He wants me to take it here and all the time. But Satan does not want the distinctions from his word made, especially right now in this world that you and I are in. He does not want these distinctions made. So there is a spiritual warfare. But I'll tell you this much. From the time I walked in that building last year and then this year, I can tell you that anxiety, and Marion will tell you I have anxiety. But I can tell you this, the minute I walk in this door Sunday morning, and then last year was the same way, I know you've been praying. I actually know you prayed for me all year last year. I know that happened too. And from the time I left, the time this year, I walk in this door, this moment, it melts away. It melts away. It melts away. And I appreciate that. I appreciate that. So most of what I will talk about there at Fruitland is that. Just the Spirit of God that I'm able to experience here with you when this book opens. When we open this book and feel the Spirit of God here with you, that's exciting there to me and a blessing to me. The Lord's allowed me to be an interim right now in a church in Rutherford County, North Carolina, Pleasant Hill Baptist Church, which is really a lot like you in that, man, the Lord's there right now in an amazing way. And the Lord's here in an amazing way, in an amazing way. And that's exciting. That is exciting. So it's exciting for me to be here. It's a treat for me to be here. If it was up to me, what I would do, and I've rationalized with God a lot about this. He doesn't pay attention to me, rationalizing. He pays attention to me all the time, but not to my rationalizing to him. He just lets that go in one ear out the other. But what he does do, if it was up to me, I would write. Because I am somewhat bashful and a little bit backwards, if you will. But it makes more sense to me if I could just write it and send it. Send it out. And I explained to the Lord, I mean, you know, God, you did, and Paul did, and they did, and he wrote that. And God says, I wrote you preach. I wrote you preach. So this is just what God has me to do right now in my life. And so let's open the Word of God, and let's begin with Romans. And we're going to look and begin, and I'm going to work ourselves to it, but we will pick it up in verse 14 in just a minute. Romans 1, verse 14. And I'm going to inch past some verses tonight because I really felt like as I prayed today that I wanted to push it up a little in the Romans chapter 1. So I'm jumping over a little there. I'll narrate through it. But we have been talking about identity on Sunday morning, our identity. And I began by talking about identity politics. And that's where we're in a world in a time now where everybody has their identity. And again, sometimes our social media, it builds this and it works this way to where we can actually now build a tribe online and we can build a narrative around ourselves and then let people into that narrative that we want in that narrative and remove people from that narrative. And we can build a narrative, an identity that we like. There. And that's affecting communication in this day and time. It makes communication hard. One of the biggest things that I get so nervous about in speaking, especially to a larger crowd or a group like you even sometimes, is you hear things differently. And it would be easy in today's culture to take a soundbite out of what I say and say all kind of manner with it. You see, it's easy to do that now. We're moving away from a time where people are actually thinking about context, and we're thinking identity. And again, sometimes our social media, and I say this, we have an online degree at Fruitland, and the internet and social media is one of the best tools that the world has ever made. I'm excited about it. As far as research goes, you can do so many things on the internet now we never could. And we talk about research on the internet at school. Primary sources documents are there now like there has never been. And that is very, very exciting as far as education goes. That is very, very exciting. It's a great tool. But in that it is a great tool, a shovel is also a great tool. Dig a hole, but you can actually use a shovel as a murder weapon. So the internet, the computer is a great tool. And I don't want to do away with that. It's a tremendous tool, but it is also a dangerous tool. It's a dangerous tool. And it's made it easier to build identities. And we live in those identities, and we build a narrative around ourselves. And to be honest with you, you know, and I don't have my picture on my Facebook page, and I don't post anything on it either. but anyway, I do have a Facebook. But you can really make yourself look like you're not. It's like I told you last night, standing up here for a few moments with you, it's easy to look one way, but real repentance is letting you know that what went on an hour before I got in here and how I get anxious and I get temper and think, that's real. But you see, you can hide that in an identity group. You make your own narrative. And that makes communication hard because people want to take what you say, take soundbites out of it, and build their narrative and build around it. That makes it very, very difficult in communication. Identity. And identity politics. Identity politics. I think I told you last year about the lady in the mountains there who their family wanted to take them to take her. She was around 85, 90 years old. And they wanted to take her to Disney World. And they were getting ready to go, and they brought out the plane tickets. And she said, "Plane tickets?" She said, "I thought we were driving." They said, "No, Grandma, we're not driving. We're taking an airplane down there." She said, No, I'm not flying in an airplane." And they said, "Grandma, why not?" She says, "The Bible says that you're not supposed to fly in airplanes." And they says, "Well, Grandma, where does it say that?" And she read over there Matthew or Luke where it says, "Lo, I'll be with you always." Now, see, this is what I'm talking about. You can actually take pieces out of the Bible and make it match whatever narrative you want to do with that. And that's the world we're living in right now. So when you teach the Bible like this, you really have to be disciplined to be a thinker to follow what I'm doing here, because I'm not really trying to build a narrative. I'm trying to tell you what God said here. I'm not trying to, and God grabs me and gets me. So Paul last night, Sunday morning, has had an identity change. Paul was quite the identity politician in that he had built a narrative around himself that made himself look holy, but it didn't match what God had to say. He had built his own narrative, and then God moved in and changed his identity. And we saw that Paul is a servant. He's called and he's separated of the gospel. And then last night we said that Paul is going to explain the gospel, and it's from the prophets by Scripture. It is from David, the son of David, then the son of a woman there, the second Adam. And then we saw that we were saved unto obedience to the faith among the nations. Now, that's what we've been called. We've been saved to obey. Now, here's what's important about being saved. We've been saved to obey because we can't obey unless we're saved. Does that make sense now? In other words, we've been saved to obey because we can't obey unless we've been saved. We have to have something that helps us be obedient to God, because we can't. And that's called getting saved. We've been saved to obedience. And God saved us to do that. Now, before I start the sermon this morning, this evening, I want to pray, but I'm going to bring Paul in on this prayer. Because what Paul does next is pray. So now what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray before we preach, but Paul is going to pray with us. This is what I like to call biblical praying. And if you'll change your prayer life, I'll tell you, this will change your prayer life if you'll pray biblically. If you'll just read some verses and pray to the Lord, Lord, help me. Show me what you want to change in my life with this scripture. If you'll just take chapter after chapter and do that, I'm telling you, God will move. So I want to pray because what Paul does in this introductory chapter is what he does next is he just stops and prays. He does this a lot when he writes a letter. He will stop and pray. Now listen to him pray. It's amazing what he prays. I mean, you know, the man gets beat all the time, and the man gets put in prison a lot, and he's going to get killed when he finally goes to Rome. He's going to have his head cut off. I mean, there's dangers around Paul all the time. And you know, I'd be praying, oh, Lord, please keep me out of a prison. Don't let somebody beat me tonight. I mean, Lord, I mean, I would be beseeching him, you know, in the best KJV I could, you know. I'd say, beseech thee, oh, Lord, to stop this beating tomorrow on mine head. And I'd say, Lord, stop that, you know. But that's not what he's praying. He says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ that your faith is spoken of throughout the world. He's thanking God that the world's talking about their faith. Now, let's say this real quick. The reason the world will talk about our faith is when our faith is what God's doing in our life, the world will talk about it. And here's why. Because the world will see that when you look at God's righteousness, you see your sin. And when the world sees you doing that, that shocks them. Because you see, we don't do that. What did I say yesterday? We don't see our sin, we justify ourselves. Remember I told you, I see your sin, not mine. And I use your sin to justify me. That's how it works. And that's how the world works. The world is very legalistic. And let me say this to you. We use legalism. You know, let me give you a definition of legalism real quick. Legalism is anything I'm not. That's normally the definition that I get for legalism. Whatever everybody else is doing is legalism. I just don't do it. But I can tell you that if the Bible and the gospel is not true, then legalism is your only hope. And by the way, as I said yesterday, if the Bible's not true, there's still law here, and you're not going to do away with law, but the justifier is no longer God. And if the justifier is no longer God, then the justifier is us. And if the justifier is us, then justification is going to be reduced down to whatever our smartest lawyers can say is justified. And I guarantee you, if you look at that just for a few moments, then I praise God there's a justifier up there. You see what I'm saying? So the world is legalistic without the gospel. But if we've got the gospel, our faith is this. Our faith is us going to God and looking at God and looking at His Word and seeing our sin every day and seeing how I don't even treat my wife like I want to. I wish I could be like God every day and treat her like she deserves to be treated. But I get aggravated. And I heard last night, somebody told me about the way Kyle cusses. He calls it cabinet cussing. I heard about that last night there. And so it's just glad to know I'm not the only one who does that kind of thing. But you see, you've got to understand, I want to get rid of that more than I ever have in my life. And then I mess up every day. I get aggravated, I get upset, and every day. But see, here's the good news though. Jesus Christ has saved me, and in the gospel, He has made me see that. And I'm just so glad I can, number one, see it, and then, number two, repent about it. And then know good and well that God, because one day I want to be patient with my wife. Adam fell a long time ago in the garden, and look how long it was until God sent His Son Jesus. And then Jesus died on the cross and resurrected, and He hasn't come back yet. Look how long that's been, and how patient that is, and how loving God is. Now, that doesn't mean God's accepted my sin, but man, He's still waiting and working and loving. And I wish I could treat my children that way, and I wish I could treat my wife that way, and I want to be that more than ever in my life. I want to be that. And do you know why I want to be that? Faith. God's work to, and that kind of faith is talked about in the world. And Paul's thanking God for it. He says, I thank my God for your faith has been spoken out through the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son without ceasing. I make mention by prayer. Make request by any means at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come to you. Verse 11. For I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to the end that ye may be established. Verse 12. That is, here's what I mean, Paul says, that I may be comforted together with you, with the mutual faith of both you and me. Now that's what church is. Our mutual faith is encouraging each other, because what is our mutual faith? It's something God's working out. So we see God working every day, and we get to see him working every day, and that's encouraging. That's Paul's prayer, what he's praying. Now, here he goes. Here he goes. He says, now, brethren, I would not have you be ignorant, verse 13, brethren, that oft times I purposed to come unto you, but was left hitherto, that I may have some fruit among you, even as among the Gentiles. Verse 14, here he goes. I am a debtor, both to the Greeks and the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. Okay, now, Paul has just prayed, thanking God for his faith, and the faith of the Romans there being spoken around the world, and then praying that he could get together and be mutually encouraged with faith. That's his prayer. Let's pray just a second. Father, thank you so much that you have been working faith in all of our lives. And the product of that is coming out of us tonight right here. And we're being encouraged mutually simply because of your power and your grace. Lord, we thank you for doing that to us and being with us and being patient with us and continually working through us. Father, bless us as we look further into this passage, that we'll honor your name. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. So Paul is a debtor both to the Greeks and the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. Now hang with me. He's making a distinction here, Greeks and barbarians, wise and unwise. Now he's going to use some more words here, but he's really just building off the same construct, the Greeks and the barbarians, the wise and the unwise. That's what's called parallelism. The Greeks were the wise. The barbarians were the foolish, according to the Greeks. The Greeks, the barbarians, the wise and the unwise. So as much as is me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. Now, that's odd. He's a debtor to the Greeks and the barbarians, the wise and the unwise. So he says, so since I'm a debtor to the Greeks and the barbarians, I'm ready to preach to Rome. Now, Paul, that doesn't make sense. You're a debtor to the Greeks and the barbarians, and you're ready to preach at Rome. Paul, it seems to me that you ought to be saying, I'm a debtor to the Romans, because I'm going to Rome to preach at Rome. But he's making a point here, and it's a very serious point. So I'm a debtor to both the Greeks and the barbarians, the wise and the unwise. I am ready, Paul says, I'm ready to preach. I'm ready to preach to you guys at Rome. Now, he goes on, verse 14. Why are you ready to preach, Paul? For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And there it is now. Let's stop, and I'm going to give you my thesis for tonight, and we're going to have 3 points. Paul says, I am ready to preach because I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm ready to preach to the wise and the unwise. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Now that would make a Greek mad, and that would make a Roman mad, because they thought themselves wise. Make a barbarian mad because they hate the Romans and the Greeks. Paul's telling all of them, listen, guys, I've got something you all need. And that would make them all upset. I'm ready to preach the gospel in Rome also. Why? I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Let me put it this way. Christians who are separated from the gospel like Paul was, and if you're saved, that's what's happened to you. God separated you into the gospel. If you're saved, if you're redeemed by the grace of God, then you've been separated to the gospel of God. And if that is true, then you're not ashamed of the gospel. So let's put it this way. Here's the proposition. Christians who are separated to the gospel are not ashamed of the gospel. And I want to give you 3 reasons why. 3 reasons why we're not ashamed of the gospel tonight. 3 reasons why. And number one is in the following verse there. Romans 1. Verse 14, Paul says again, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now, point number one, why is Paul not ashamed of the gospel? because it is the power of God. Now, what's the gospel again? The gospel is nothing more than I'm a sinner, I can't save myself, but God came down in the flesh himself and lived a sinless life, and we crucified him unjustly. But he resurrected to save me from my sins. That's the gospel. The cross and the resurrection is the power of God unto salvation. Now, it's amazing to me, many times we're looking for power, and we want power. We want God to do lots of things, and we'd love to have the power of God. And you say, well, what is the power of God? And, you know, I would like to be able to create like God did. Or I wouldn't mind being able to just toss one lightning bolt. I mean, you know, he's able to do that. I mean, he controls the entire universe, and he can make it shake and all that and everything. I mean, I like to have the power to just shake something for 5 minutes. Now you start talking about the power of God, that's what I'm thinking about. I mean, my goodness. They kept telling us today that Amy showed us yesterday about the ship that overturned down there. And we went down towards Brunswick there, and we were just driving around today, and we were standing on a pier looking out there. And there's something out there, and we were looking at it, and Mary says, what is that, Scott? And I said, I don't know what that is. I don't know. I said, they're dredging something out there. And we're staring right at the thing. There's people living out there looking at it. And I come back, and Amy said, did y'all see the ship turned over down there? And I said, no. She said, well, you're standing right in front of it. And we were. We were looking right out there at it. And they were evidently they're trying to turn that thing over or something. But I wished I had the power. I wished I had the power. I would have turned it over for them if I was God. I would just turn it. If I just for 5 minutes, I'd turn something over. I mean, I just would. Or I'd blink the moon out. I don't know. The power of God. The power of God. But the power of God is the gospel. And if we just understood that, the power of God displayed his power, sure, in creation, but man alive, what he did in salvation, what he did there. Oh my, I didn't call it the power of God, he did. And you know, our problem a lot of times is we actually think, you know, and again, creation is a mighty thing and a wonderful thing. And splitting the Red Sea, that was a great thing. Obviously, the Jordan, that was an awesome thing. The burning bush, I mean, I can think of things that demonstrate the power of God. I can demonstrate, think of those things. And sadly, too often in my mind, the gospel, to me, pales in comparison to that. But this whole entire book is about the gospel, and it's the power of God. And to be honest with you, the burning bush should pale in front of the cross and the gospel. Those things should pale in comparison to that. Those things, you say, well, that was good, God. I mean, you did good. And he did. I'm not belittling that. The plagues, that was good, God. You did great there. That was wonderful. But you saved us by dying on the cross and rising again. And you're seated at the right hand of the Father. And one day you're going to return. And you're protecting me by your blood even to that day. Man, that's the power of God. And Paul says, I'm not ashamed of that. Now look at what else he says. He said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Now, this is confusing too. To the Jew? Paul, you were a debtor to Greeks and barbarians, wise and unwise. You turn around and throw the Romans at me. I'm ready to preach the gospel to Rome. But now, to everyone, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, why are you throwing the Jews in there now? And you're going to Rome and you've got all these names. Now, give me just a little bit. And I'm going to take 10 here, I believe. I've got it clocked. I'm going to try to take 10. Let me unpack all these names because I'm telling you, it is very interesting. And it's going to give me a context to do tomorrow night in the following verses. The wise and the unwise. The Greeks and the barbarians. If you can think of Syria, Amorites, Hammurabi, Egypt, Pharaoh, Assyria, Babylon, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Persia, Greek, Romans. Now, if any of you have had a Western Civ class, I just covered the entire first half of the book. That's the empires that we have codified and written in our Western Civ textbooks, all the way from Egypt to Rome. Egypt to Rome. That's the wise. Now again, I'm going to unpack this more tonight. And so I'm having to mince my words here just a little and not take too long on this, because I'm going to say more tomorrow night. But they were people who believed that the power of man civilized man. And oh, have they not done some great things? Those civilizations, if you've ever studied them, Egypt. Oh, Alexandria and Egypt. Most philosophers and historians believe that Greece got their philosophy from Egypt. Mathematics. Law. Order. Civilization. The Greeks. The Persians. Civilization. And then the Greeks come along and take the Persia down and and go all into India. And Alexander the Great calls himself God, and his generals laugh at him. And then Greece falls, and Italy, Rome, takes over. And it's law, Roman's law, Roman law. Now, here's the thing, guys. They didn't believe in the God of the Bible, but they had to have law. And so remember yesterday I told you, these are people who literally philosophized about the law. They believed that ultimate reality out there was unknowable, but there had to be some universal laws that were out there and that we could know them. We can't know them fully, but our smartest people can know them. And they can't know them fully either, but we've got to build a society where our smartest people can at least philosophize enough to give us those universal forms, is what they called them. They were universal forms. Now, to them, a god was a person who was a philosopher smart enough to understand the forms. And let me stop a minute. I'll talk more about this tomorrow. But let me stop a minute and tell you this. What makes your Bible unique is the Bible does not present the God of the Bible as one, as a philosopher who learned the forms. You understand what I'm saying? The God of the Bible is not a philosopher who learned the eternal forms. Again, this is tomorrow. But the God of the Bible is the one who by His grace and power put the form in there. In other words, God's not a philosopher who learned the eternal forms. God's the Father and His Creator who is the source of the eternal forms. There's a big difference. Again, tomorrow, Romans 1 is going to finish this out for me. I'm going to pack that in. But those people, Romans, the Greeks, the Assyrians, they were the ones who thought their philosopher king. So they would call events. This is why Alexander the Great, the Republic of Greece crashes, and the democracy of Greece crashes, and Sparta and the Republic that crashes, and Alexander the Great calls himself God. Every one of those empires, Rome had a republic, and the republic crashed, and in 14 BC, 14 years before Christ came, Octavian calls himself Caesar Augustus God. He had to, because the republic crashed, and he called himself God. He had to call himself God because he had to give his people a worldview enough, and he called him the divine one. And you got those dictators all the way down through. They were divine. They believed they were the ones who. That's why Pharaoh was like a god. He's a god there. And that's in all cultures out there. That's who they are. The barbarians, on the other hand, I like them. Now, again, you may be Roman side and there and fine, but I'm quite the barbarian myself. And I've already told you about that. That's my identity until Jesus saved me. And then I realized, no. But you see, those Romans had taken over everything from Italy all the way out through Europe, and they had come on into England, but they had to stop. And they had come north into northern Europe and into Switzerland and on into the Alps there, but they had to stop. They're barbarians. Denmark, Norway. Oh, they couldn't take them. They had to stop right there. And there's a wall over there. And if I'm not careful, I get wound up in that stuff and forget who I am in Christ. But there's a wall in England called Hadrian's Wall. And you know what that wall is? That's as far as those Romans could go. Because the Scottish people said, no more. You'll not come this far. And they dug in. And Rome never went past there. The barbarians. And then the barbarians came down and kept coming down. And of course the barbarians come out of the north there above Rome and Italy and came down. And finally about 400 AD, 325 AD, guess what those barbarians did? They crashed Rome. They crashed Rome. The barbarians, who are they? Now, they believed in law, too. You don't think the barbarians were lawless, because the bottom line is if you murdered another barbarian, or if you stole from another barbarian, or you perjured yourself in front of them, they'd do the same thing to you. Wrong. Everybody's got law in their hearts, and they were there. But those barbarians, they believed in chaos. They were religious in that they believed in chaos. You see, they believed you could reduce the world, and this is why those mystic and those mystical religions were. They believed you could reduce the world down. I think I did this last year, but if I cut this table in half, I've got a half a table. If I got this table in half, I got a quarter of a table. If I got this table in half, I've got a 16th of a table, an eighth, I'm sorry. If I cut it here, I've got a 16th. If I cut it here, I've got a 32nd. If I cut it here, I've got a 64th. If I cut it one more time here, I've got a 128th. I've got a 512th. And you remember last year when I did this, you remember why? I can keep dividing that table until I run out of table, but I'll never run out of number. In fact, that's called rational numbers, and then irrational. That goes on to infinity, and you never run out of numbers. Chaos. Irrational. And that's an old idea. And the barbarians were very religious, and they believe that ultimate reality, they believe that all the order you see here came out of chaos. And every myth you see that is written, from Hindu to Druid, from Norwegian to China, from all around, even in Chinese, Tao, Buddha, Nirvana, in every religion, it's reducible. Ultimate reality is reducible to nothing. And something came out of nothing. And those people created havoc. They were terrorists, if you will. In the East, you see it in, I believe, the guy's name. He wrote The Art of War. Some of you military people will know this, I'm for sure. The guy who wrote The Art of War, Sun Tzu. If you ever read The Art of War, you understand that he'll start off by saying politics is war, just without the battle. It's all war. But they had samurai, and they had the emperor, and they had the samurai, and then they had the peasants. And often those samurai, if they didn't have enough food to feed the peasants to go around, the samurai, without no law at all, could actually liquidate as many as they need to in society to make the food go around. And they use those samurai a lot of times to go into other nations and create disaster to where they could fill the vacuum. It's a war tactic. Sun Tzu writes about it. In other words, creating it's the philosophy behind terrorism. In other words, terrorism is an anarchist philosophy, and that philosophy is that if I go into somewhere and cause anarchy, they'll actually replace it with law. This is why they flew into our towers, because the goal was to create anarchy in the United States to where we would actually create a law that would do away with freedom. That's the purpose of terror. Terror. That's the purpose of terror. Now, that's what the barbarians were, and that's what's going on. So what happens is, and this idea is, you've got chaos and you've got order. And according to philosophers, there's eternal chaos and there's eternal order. And eternal chaos and eternal order is always at war. And the dialectic, the consensus in the middle, is where we are right now. And that's eternally going forward, progressing. In other words, you've got chaos on one hand, you've got order on one hand, and you've got war. And that war that's happening there creates a coming together eventually to fill a vacuum, and that's where civilization is. So that battle creates good. Another word for that is yin-yang. Yin-yang. It's the same concept. The philosophical term is called dialectic. It's yin-yang. In other words, what Paul is saying in one verse, and again, I'll talk about this because we're going back to creation tomorrow night. I'm going to talk about this a little more tonight. But when he talks about the barbarians and the Greeks, and he throws the Romans in, and he throws those guys in there, this is what he's saying. All civilizations are reducible to these two ideas, chaos and order. And the war between the two creates good. It's Ovid writes about it in Ovid in 1 BC is writing about the same thing. He wrote a book called Metamorphosis, and what he believed was is through struggle we metamorphosize. That's why he called it metamorphosis. In other words, through struggle we will change and metamorphosize into higher beings. Darwin, the plagiarist that he is, Darwin is doing nothing more than reaching back to Ovid in 1 BC and saying the same thing. In other words, Darwin is saying, it's the same dialectical idea, though. You've got, so Darwinism goes something like this. You've got random mutation. Did you hear that? Random, that's chaos. Random mutations, but natural order, selection. So we're randomly mutating, and the mutations are infinitely random. In other words, you just mutate, but the natural world selects the strongest ones. So we metamorphosize because we are randomly mutating, and as we're randomly mutating, natural selection order selects the strongest one, and it survives. So we're infinitely mutating randomly and then infinitely changing as natural selection changes us. So you used to be a tadpole, then you were a lizard, then you crawled out into a tree and grew the tail and climbed up and then done away with the tail and jumped out, and we're walking around now. But the random mutations and the natural selection is not over. We're going to be changing and changing and changing throughout eternity, and who knows what we might be in the future. We may be, well, I don't know, in Europe, they told me there's, I think it was Europe, somewhere in Europe there, somebody sent me a link the other day. They have 70 genders now. Because they're infinitely changing. Infinitely changing. In other words, you understand where this philosophy comes from now. You understand the philosophy behind this. You understand where this goes. It's a dialectic. We're infinitely changing over and over and over again that way. And that comes from this idea of chaos versus order. Chaos versus order. So Paul says, I'm ready to preach to these guys because they believe that battle. So again, back to Darwinianism then, here's what we're going to believe. Here's what they believe. They believe that the fast foxes kill the slow rabbits. Because if we don't have fast foxes to kill slow rabbits continue to have babies and get weak babies and spread diseases around. So you have to have slow foxes to kill weak rabbits. Now, ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. We are trying, and have been since the fall, we're trying to build civilization off that and create good. And it won't happen. It won't happen. We're fooling ourselves saying it does, and that's what we're doing. We're fooling ourselves over and over saying it does. But this is what Paul's saying. Paul's saying, I am coming in. I'm coming in. Paul says, I have the gospel, and the gospel's the power of God, and there's no struggle between mankind to create a better and better metamorphosis. There's no struggle going to save the world. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, that he says, I actually save the foolish to confound the wise. I save the weak to confound the mighty. In other words, what God says is, here's what I did. I incarnated, and instead of allowing nature for the strong foxes to kill the weak rabbits to confound the world, he said, I reached down and saved the weakest rabbit for my glory. Remember the illustration Sunday morning I gave you about holding the little boy up? You understand, getting saved is this. Getting saved is God reaching down and saving
the weakest rabbit. And just holding you up and saying, look, world, look, world, look, world, I saved him. I put faith in him. It's me. They're saying, look, this is why Paul's praying the prayer a while ago. I thank God that your faith is being mentioned all around the world because you're so different there. You're different. You're getting saved is God by his power reaching down into this world and saving. You say, I don't like that, Scott. Well, I understand that. And in my flesh, I don't like it either. I get that. I want to be the guy who dunks the basketball. I can tell you this. I want to run down the court. I've tried all my life to dunk them. I can't dunk one now. I never have been able to. I can't do it. So if mutating and growing stronger means dunking a basketball, I'm out because I'm dead as a doornail. I can't do it. I'm gone. But the bottom line is I don't have to dunk a basketball to do any of that. I don't have to do those things. I used to try to impress Marion when we were in high school. And there, I mean, you know, and here I was, a little bony 130-pound boy and all those big football players around me there. And for some reason, she liked me. But, you know, I kept thinking I've got to just somehow... And, you know, you can't make 130 pounds look pretty big. I mean, I tried. I lifted weights. I done push-ups. I ran and about killed myself trying to look good. And it just don't happen. I mean, you know, there's just only so much you can do there. And she had ball players there all around her that went to college to play ball and all that. And there, and here I am, a weakling there with her and all that. And in my immaturity, I think, gosh, I've got to catch up because nobody's going to like me. But then I understood, wait a minute, God likes me. He saved me, reached down and picked me up and holds me up. And if I live in the confidence of who I am in Christ, then I don't have to run around with some kind of inferiority complex, which is really a superiority complex if you think it through. But I don't have to run around all day long and being that. I am who I am in Christ. And Marion happened to like me, and that's by the grace of God. And I praise God for that too. And it's been 40 years now. She still likes me. And even after yesterday, when I had a little bit of temper tantrum missing the road, you know what I did there. And even in all that, she just went home with me last night after that and just loved me and said, I love you, honey, and your thing, and just do better. She said, do better tomorrow. That's what she told me. She always tells me that. She says, you can do better, honey. And I say, well, no, I can't, darling, but Jesus is with me. She said, I know, baby. And you got Jesus with you, and that's why I'm with you, because you got Jesus with you. And she's with me because I got Jesus with me. See how different that is, though? You see, I don't have to perform. You know why? Now wait a minute. You got to be as holy as God's holy to be saved. You know that? But you see, since I accepted Jesus my Savior, I've got His power. And He's performing. And He's holding me. And so I don't have to strut around like a rooster oppressing everybody. And man, that's awesome. That's why I don't have to politic now. I just preach the gospel, and if people are saved, they love it. I don't have to put on. I don't have to act. I don't have to politic among people and get a position and have a position. I don't need a position. Why? Because I've got a position with Jesus already. The same one you've got, I have too. We're the same one. We've got Christ. And I don't have to win because I've already won. I'm not trying to gain. I've gained it all. I'm just trying to submit more to Him to see more of that gain work out in me. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. At those Jews now, right quickly, what do they fit in there in that verse I read to you a moment ago? I'm ready to preach the gospel to the Jews, and also, what do you throw the Jews in there? Well, that's His own people. And when Jesus came, they didn't recognize Him. And do you know why? In Corinthians, he said, the Greeks seek after wisdom, the Jews seek a sign. You remember when Jesus was walking on the earth and those Jews, Jesus would do a miracle. And remember what the Pharisees would say to him? Oh, well, Lord, we need a sign from you. I remember right after he split the loaves and fishes, I mean, he splits loaves and fishes, feeds everybody with that. And the Pharisees come and said, okay, God, give us a sign. And a lot of times, every time Jesus would do one of these miracles, the Pharisees say, give us a sign. And I'm thinking to myself, come on now. And Jesus told them. And He rebukes them because He talks about the widow there in Nain. And He talks about the Tower of Siloam. And He talks about Nineveh, who saw no miracles and repented. And he says it'd be more tolerable in the day of judgment. And they didn't see anything. They just repented. Those Jews were wanting a sign. You know why they were wanting a sign? Because they couldn't recognize Jesus. You know why they couldn't recognize Jesus? Because they wanted something besides Jesus. Remember yesterday I told you they wanted a sign they could manipulate. They had followed the Greek philosophy and the Roman philosophy. They believed there was something out there you couldn't know, but we could only know the forms of it. And so they had followed that same philosophy. So when Jesus comes, they had done the same thing to the law that the Romans had done. They had made the law their God. And when the God of the law came, they took the law and killed the God of the law because they would not recognize the God of the law. They just wanted the symbol. They wanted the symbol. Because you see, it's easier to manipulate a symbol without a God. But you see, we don't have a law without a God. We've got the God who's the source of the law. And our God gave the law to show us we were a sinner. And then he sent his son to save us from that. So when we see we're a sinner, we go to the righteous God because he fulfilled his law. He didn't do away with it. He fulfilled it. And now he's fulfilling it in you and me. How? By grace through faith. And that is radical. And the gospel is the power of God. And salvation. Whew, I'm going to give out. I've got 3 more hours on that. But it's just so exciting and wonderful. But let me give you the other two and we'll close right quick. And I'm going to say more tomorrow night on this same thing. But I really had to lay the foundation tonight to come back at you with that. The first reason why the gospel, Paul's not saying the gospel, it's because it's the power of God. If you read the next verse, the second reason is it's revealed God's righteousness. Now I'll do this quick because I've really already done it. The gospel is the revelation of God's righteousness. Do you see it there in verse 17? For therein, what? Therein what? The gospel. For in the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith as it is written. The gospel has revealed God's righteousness. The gospel is Christ on the cross and Christ resurrected. That's God's righteousness being revealed to you. And he went to the cross. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, I didn't come to do away with the law, I came to fulfill it. Jesus came to the earth, lived 3 years, and did not sin. He followed his own law perfectly. He is the revelation. He fulfilled it. Because man must fulfill the law. He created you and me to be like him. He created you and me to love his righteousness. That's what he created us to be. That's why he created us. Yet in the fall, we said no. But God says, even though you say no, I love you so much that I'll die and I'll work it in you. So he says, I want to come down. I'm going to leave it right in front of you perfectly. And then I'm going to let you indict me with my law and kill me. But I'm going to resurrect because I'm holy anyway. And in that resurrection, if anybody will believe in him, you're made holy like he is. The gospel is a revelation of God's righteousness. And that's why Paul's not ashamed of it. It's not the revelation of Rome's righteousness. It's not the revelation of Persia's righteousness. It's not the revelation of the philosopher's righteousness. It's not the revelation of Chinese righteousness. It's not the revelation of a Baptist righteousness. It's not the revelation of the Methodist righteousness. It's not the revelation of the Muslim righteousness. It's not the revelation of that. It is a revelation. God himself in Jesus Christ revealed his own righteousness on the cross. And we indicted him with his own law. But he was holy. And he resurrected to save me. That's just amazing. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of that. But you know, the world says to be ashamed of it. The world wants you and I to be ashamed. More so today than ever, the world wants you and I to be ashamed of it. And the world wants you to accept any other religion, any other legalism is fine, any other kind of law that'll give you a legalism that will actually make man righteous, any kind of legalism that makes man righteous, we want. Everybody wants it. Doesn't matter. All around the world, we want that because we don't want God's righteousness. But you know what? Since you've been saved, you want it. That's what getting saved is, by the way. You want it. The gospel is a revelation of God's righteousness. Number 3, and this is where we'll bounce from tomorrow. So I'm going to say this one quick, and then we will spend an exorbitant amount of time in the next 2 nights on this last point. The 3rd reason why Paul was not ashamed of the gospel, and it's a shocker.
It's a shocker. It's a shocker. Paul says, we're not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, verse 17, for it reveals God's righteousness. But look at verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteous men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. The third reason Paul's not ashamed of the gospel is, listen, it reveals God's wrath. Oh, no. I just lost everybody. Because, you know, we can't preach judgment anymore. Did you know that he starts in this verse and goes away all the way to chapter 4 just talking about that verse? Explaining that. But he starts by telling you the gospel is a revelation of God's righteousness. And Paul's telling you that that's why he's not ashamed of it. It reveals God's righteousness. It reveals God's wrath. He said, I don't understand. Look at the cross. And I'll close right after this. Look at the cross. You say, boy, I don't like that wrathful God. Oh, I love Him. I love Him. I love Him. I've read the Old Testament now, and I quit unhitching Jesus from the Old Testament. I hitched Him back. And once I got Him hitched back, man, I love that God in Genesis and Revelation and the flood and all that. I love that God. I thank God for that God. I thank God. Listen to me. I thank God for His wrath. You say, that's crazy. Why are you thanking God for His wrath? Because if there's no God, you can't do away with wrath. Just ask Marion. If there's no God, then some cat like me will miss a road and get mad and try to act like it wasn't him. If there's no God, then all you got is us, and I guarantee you, you're laughing at me, but you're just like me. We're all the same. If there's no God, you're not going to do away with wrath. You're going to still have order, and you're going to have to still have some kind of punishment, and you're going to have to still have somebody to put people to correct them, and there's still going to have to be correction. And all you're going to have at that point is the wrath of man. And I've got news for you. I respect the Supreme Court justices, all nine of them. Do we have nine or eight now? We've got a full house, don't we, right now? Nobody's retired. I respect all nine of them. I respect whatever president's in the office. Don't agree with all of them. Don't agree with any of them, really. But I respect every one of them. I respect the legislatures. I respect the senators. I respect the sheriff. I respect them with all my heart. And I respect them more now than I used to, because now I love the wrath of God, and my hope is not in their wrath. And when they get it wrong, I thank God I've got a God who's bigger than they are, and His wrath is bigger than theirs is, and we're going to report to Him one day, and He's the one who is on the cross. And what's happening to Him there? Whose wrath is being poured out on Jesus? God's. He is taking the wrath of God. So the gospel is the revelation of God's wrath, and Jesus is taking it. And He hasn't even come back yet. Did I tell you all here last night? I think I mentioned it. Jesus hadn't come back yet, as we all know. If I'd have been Jesus, I'd have come back at the Corinthian church. I mean, I would have come back and judged right there. I'd been tired of it. I just good to get shed of them. I mean, you know, that's enough. I've had enough. I'd had enough. I'd have probably got aggravated with Peter. I mean, you know. I'd have been aggravated with Peter before I went to the cross. To be honest with you, if I'd been Jesus, I'd got aggravated with him. I'd zapped him. And then they're going down through those epistles, and they're messing up all the time. Paul says, I don't do the things I want to and do the things I don't want to do. I mean, Paul's even admitting there he's messing up. And if I'd have been God, I'd have just come back right there. And I said, I'm tired of this, Paul. Can you not get it right? But you see, the fact of the matter is Paul couldn't get it right, but God's going to work in him in His patience and grace to make him and his faith show this world out there. Oh, God's wrath. God's wrath. And we're going to talk a lot about God's wrath in the next two nights. We're going to unpack this. But the goal tonight was for you to walk away from here saying this: wow, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Because if I don't have the gospel, then I've got some kind of crazy dialectic out here between the order and disorder, and some kind of yin-yang balance between that. And that's nothing but man trying to find a justifying balance for himself. I've got a holy God who's not looking for the strongest man down here. I've got a holy God who came down and saved the weakest one for His glory. It's the only book that says this. I dare you to find another one.
This is the only book that says what I just said, and it's a shocker. And it's like a bomb dropped in the middle of the world. And when you get up and preach what I'm talking about right now, and if you're a church who loves what I'm talking about, and you are a church who loves what I'm talking about right now, I'm telling you, the world is amazed at you. And you worry the world to death. You worry the world to death. But I got news for you. Christ has not come back yet. And you know what the Bible says? If we lift up that cross, He'll draw all men. You know what revival is? Revival is us learning to love this more than we ever have before. That we would just hold it up right out there on Chevis Oaks. Just hold it up and preach and teach this right here. And I'm telling you, it'll draw people. It'll draw people. It's for what kind of people? All kinds. Everyone. Old Scottish people who are in love with their identity. It'll draw crazy white trash boys from England, just like me, that fell in love with their identity as a Scotchman. It'll draw Hispanic people from over here. It'll draw African folks. It'll draw black folks. It'll draw all those. It'll draw Chinese people. It'll draw Myanmar people. It'll draw all Burmese. It'll draw Hindu. It'll draw all those people. It'll draw everybody. It'll draw them to Him. And some of them it won't. And some of them may try to kill us for preaching it. And we may see that day. But can I close with an illustration from the 4th century A.D.? Because it could very well come to a time again where we're being killed for preaching this. I think it's very fairly close. Fairly close. Unless something happens. I think it would be fairly close. That it would be illegal for me to say what I just said. I mean, I even said the word transgender a while ago. I guarantee that scared the devil out of you. Did I even mention the word? And you think it scares you, I'm the one preaching it. There may come a time where it's not going to be easy. I'm going to give you an illustration from the 4th century AD. Christians were being persecuted by Rome and killed in the lion's den. The barbarians, the Romans were killing them. The barbarians finally took over Rome and took over the Romans. And the barbarians were coming in and they were killing everybody, killing all the Romans. And the Christians who had been being killed by the Romans were now, those Romans were being invaded by the barbarians. Now think that through. The Romans had previously been killing the Christians, but the Romans are getting their just due, and the barbarians are beating them good. And the Christians are standing there watching that. And I'm telling you right now, if that was happening, I'd be standing there saying, "Woo-hee! Yeah, get them, boys, get them, boys." Do you know what those Christians were doing? Those Christians were hiding Romans who had persecuted them and threw them in the lion's den and threw their families in the lion's den. They were hiding Romans in their houses and in the catacombs, hiding them from the barbarians. I would have been getting barbarians, but no, they're saving those people. And you know, a lot of Romans got saved because of that. Now, that's amazing. That's amazing. That's God. They were hiding them. The very people that were persecuting them, they were loving them and hiding them from getting killed. So much for identity. So much for identity groups. God worked a work in their life. And that's the love God's putting in your and my life.
You say, oh, preacher, I tell you, I'm worried that what's going to happen here, that, you know, you're talking about a time coming when it's going to get bad, and they could outlaw you, and I could be put in jail just for saying that these things are sin, and I very well could. Canada's already getting close now. Europe's getting close now for putting people in jail for actually preaching on sin like I have already here tonight. They're putting people in jail. It's a dangerous, dangerous time for that. You say, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? We got to get, and the only choice half the time we got is what I've been calling here for last year and this year. The only choice we think we have is to Barney Fife it. We've got to get a bullet and we got to stop it. We got to nip it in the bud. When the bottom line is we might have to just stand there just like they did as they throw us to the lions or as they put us there and love Jesus and love them right back while they're doing it. And then hiding the ones who are trying to kill us from others trying to kill them. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. Father, I thank you so much for your grace. And I thank you for your gospel. Pray that you'll guide and lead us for your glory tonight. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. By the way, as Kyle comes, if you want to read the account of what I just told you in that last illustration, it's in Augustine, City of God, the first three pages as you start reading it. It's right there.